And we're up to the second chapter. We have seen so far in the first chapter the foreign nations and their attitude towards the nation Israel, and how that the Lord in His righteousness and the Lord in His justice and the Lord in His faithfulness has communicated His character through His treatment towards those foreign nations. Every time we studied one of these nations, we saw a characteristic from their area of weakness or their area of strength, and it brings out the principle that as we study the history of Israel, we learn something about our own particular old sin natures and our areas of weakness and strength. But more than that, we're studying Amos, looking at it from the standpoint of the Lord selecting someone, an ordinary believer like Amos, and using him to stand in the gap when there was an emergency about 700 B.C. And Amos knew more than just being a shepherd or a fruit picker. He knew something about the essence of God. And because of the fact that he knew something about the essence of God, he was designed and called to communicate the essence of God. If you know what God's character is like, if you know that He is sovereign, if you know that God is absolute righteousness and justice, if you know that God is fair and He can't be unfair, if you know that God is love and God is eternal life, and if you know that He is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and that He is immutability and He never changes, and He's absolute veracity, when He says something, it's the absolute trust, and you can trust Him, then you know something about the plan of God, you know something about the Word of God, then you'll be able to be used of the Lord. You have to learn something about the character of the Lord to whom you're related, so that you can be able to function in life. That's what Amos is doing for us. So as we start in chapter 2 this morning, let's just pause and have a word of prayer. If it's necessary for you to examine yourself before the Lord, why do so? If it's not necessary for you to do so, why remember other people? We have a prayer list that is long, and people have requested prayers. They would appreciate you praying for them at this time. If you don't feel like interceding for other people at this time, why don't you just silently and quietly before the Lord ask Him to supply your need through the Word of God this morning, now, not for tomorrow or next week, but right now. You know, it is the Lord's responsibility to provide for your every need, whether it's spiritual or material. And when you go to the Word of God, it's not my responsibility or any other human being's. It is the Lord's responsibility to fulfill your need. A lot of times He doesn't fulfill our needs because we never ask Him. A lot of times He never fulfills our need because we're never silent before the Lord and listen to Him. We're always trying to tell Him what to do and how to do it. So let's just take a brief moment before we look into Amos chapter 2 and just pause and ask the Lord to teach us something through these passages this morning. If not, why just remain silent and listen to what He has to say. So let's have a word of prayer as we get started this morning in Amos chapter 2. Father, we appreciate the fact that we have confidence, not in ourselves or in other people, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that once we accepted Him as our personal Savior, we had eternal life because He is eternal. And we're thankful that no one can cast us out of His hand. We can't be plucked out of His hand, and He will never let us go. And we're thankful for the fact that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And though we fail, yet He never fails. So we're looking to You this morning to provide our needs, whatever they happen to be, individually and collectively, not based on our character or our manifestation of Christianity or our faithfulness, but based upon Your character and Your faithfulness and Your grace. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amos chapter 2, verse 1. In verses 1 through 3, we have a continuation of another nation, and this nation is Moab. And this is the final study in chapter 1 and 2 of the foreign nations. After that, we're going to get into the study of Israel itself. So in verses 1 through 3, we have the Lord's indignation against Moab. In verse 1 through 3, reads this way. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 3. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes. What are you trying to explain to me? The Word of God is simple. If it wasn't simple, we wouldn't even be in the plan of God. And if you weren't able to understand it, then there'd be just no sense in Him putting the Word down. But I want you to notice that verses 1 through 3 is definitely talking about Moab. And we know who's proclaiming this because in verse 1 it starts out and says, "Thus saith the Lord." In verse 3 ends up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." So there is the Lord bracketing His comment on Moab. And what comes in between are five principles that we've been studying all along. One, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord has an opinion, and it's a divine viewpoint. So He's giving His viewpoint. And then He says, for three or four transgressions. For three or four transgressions doesn't mean that Moab committed one, two, three, four transgressions. Three or four transgressions means that the grace of God has allowed Moab to continue to the point where they're just about to destroy us. We'll do that, but we'll boomerang and destroy you, because vengeance is the Lord's, and He'll repay. He knows all the facts. He only knows some of them. And they're pretty sad facts, as you know, because they're geared that we never get all the facts if you watch the TV and the newspaper. But I was very interested that the newspapers are getting a little better. Can you believe it? On the page of the Saturday Morning Post, there was an article written there about the welfare program and how it failed. And the guy said, even the Bible says, the poor we have with us always. On the front page on the Post, on Saturday morning, I got the clipping. I can't believe it. So they're catching up. They knew that it wouldn't work, and this guy had enough guts to declare it. So thank the Lord for that individual that was honest in reporting. There are principles that we need, and this is one of them right here. A display of unrestrained wrath. God will not allow, and He will visit the individual or that nation with a fire of destruction, and Moab doesn't exist anymore. This tremendous nation of Moab had engaged Israel constantly, repeatedly in combat. You'll find this in 1 Samuel 14 and 2 Samuel 8. They were bitter enemies. They always had it in for Israel. And Amos selects one example of Moab's sadism to show that her heart was evil and that she deserved the punishment about to be inflicted upon her. When you read a passage like, "Thus saith the Lord," that's the Word of God, and that pertains to His veracity. When you see three or four transgressions, that's talking about God's grace and His love and His immutability. And He punishes the believer and the unbeliever alike. And when He says, "I will punish them and not turn away," that means that He's fair and He's righteous and He's justice. And when He gives a reason like Moab destroying and trying to burn up the bones of this king, it means He knows, and He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent. He's there, and He's here also. And when He finally gives His sentence that He will destroy them with fire, that means that He has sovereignty, and that He rules all nations, and that He's omnipotent, and He has the power to do so. And He says nations are just like a drop in the bucket. See, so you can relax. We know that there are conspiracies. We know that there are communist conspiracies and socialistic conspiracies. But the Lord knows them too. And you can relax because if their attitude is vengeance towards the Jews or towards us, He's well aware of it. And they're only going to go on as long as He allows them to go on. So when you read for three or four transgressions, you can take comfort in that. And though they only exist, or they're only out to destroy us, as long as He allows them to do so. And when He's through with them, He'll be through, and it'll be the end of them, and they'll be destroyed with fire. Now the attitude is, what is our attitude? See, that's what Amos is getting to. If God destroyed Tyre, and he did. If he destroyed Moab, and he did. If he destroyed Phoenicia, and he did. Well, what about you, Israel? What about you, Judah? See, that's the point that Amos is bringing home. And God's character is fair, and he deals with them the same as he deals with us. And I want to tell you, the believer, or the believing nation, has more or a greater responsibility than the heathen nation. If he destroys heathen nations because of their attitude towards other nations, what will he do towards those who are believers who have the revealed will of God in their relationship? See? He'll treat them the same way, but they have a greater responsibility. So, Amos selects one example of Moab's sadism to show that her heart was completely evil and that she deserved the punishment about to be inflicted upon her. I want you to consider the human feelings here in verses 1 through 3 that have been abandoned by Moab. This is an ancient crime of tomb molestation, and this occupied the center of the prophet's thought in denouncing this land of Moab. It said, on account of his burning bones of kings of Edom to the lime. So the Moabites had taken the body of the king of Edom, and after some great military victory, had burned it to lime. And while the actual deed here was reprehensible, the principle which is violated ran deeper than the act itself, because it concerned the complete abandonment of any consideration for anybody else's feelings. It's vindictive hatred, and it had been allowed to displace common consideration for human feelings, and as a result, the body of this king had been burned in a frenzy of hatred. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with this type of thing or not, but it was a custom in the ancient world to destroy people this way. It was really silly because they felt that the bones were actually associated with life. And the crime of Moab was worse in the days of Moab and Amos than today. Some people believe that blood was felt to be the seed of life. And life also was thought to be associated in some way with bones. So the bones were regarded in primitive times as especially containing life, and so possessing magic life-giving power. So to destroy a man's bones is definitely and finally to make an end of him. And Jeremiah brought this same thing out in Jeremiah 8. So in this sense of this universal of the moral law of God and God's interest in all mankind, this shepherd, Amos, is far in advance of his own age. In other words, Amos knows more principles about the character of God than most people at that time, and that's why the Lord used him. People today no longer burn bones in any attitude of vindictive hatred that I know of. I haven't read of any. But the problem is still around us.